Did you know that Jesus spoke seven phrases while he was on the cross? Today, we're going to investigate what those seven phrases meant and what they tell us about Jesus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen, and this is Grace in Focus, a ministry of the Grace Evangelical Society. I'm really excited that you've decided to join us today because we've got a really great discussion lined up for you. It's a part of the current series we're in about Easter. At the end of the broadcast, I'm going to come back and tell you a little bit about our website, where we've got all kinds of resources that will help you grow. So stay tuned for that. But as for now, we're going to jump right into our discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Well, thank you for tuning in. My name is Sean Lazar.
Hi, I'm Bob Wilkin.
And we are going through an Easter series leading up to the time of the year when many Christians celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in this series, we've been wanting to provide context for what exactly was happening on the cross. We kind of went through some Old Testament evidence. Now, in this episode, what we want to do is we want to go over Jesus's the last things that he said. And usually the last thing that a person says right before they die is important.
Right. Last words are lasting words.
Right. Especially when you're the savior of the world and this has been planned for, you know, from all eternity.
Right.
And now it's coming to a head right now. And he's about to, it's interesting, no one killed Jesus.
Right.
He gave up his own spirit.
Right.
And so right before he does that, here are his seven last words. Do you want to say something about that?
Yes. This is very important as we look at these words. Oftentimes, some Christians will have gatherings on Good Friday, and they will go through these seven words. And so they're called the seven words. They're actually sayings. But these seven sayings, three of them are found only in Luke. Three of them are found only in John's Gospel. And the other saying appears both Matthew and Mark. Most of these statements fall at the very end of his time on the cross. There's several at the beginning and the first 3 hours, and then the rest at the end.
All right, so the first of the seven sayings comes to us from Luke 23, verse 34, and it's surprising. After everything that Jesus has been through, his torture, his getting beaten, his getting nailed to the cross, most of us would be just, you know, we would just be cursing our enemies. But Jesus has the exact opposite reaction. And what he says is, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.
This is an amazing statement. It's probably stated shortly after he was nailed to the cross. And here are words of asking for forgiveness for unbelievers. For people who murdered him.
Right. They're not repenting of this. They're not doing anything to merit forgiveness in a human sense. He's just asking for it. And if Jesus asks for it, you know that the Father's going to give it.
Right.
So forgiveness for unbelievers for what they've just done.
Now, it's for one specific sin, this sin of putting him on the cross. But ultimately, this probably looks, forgive them, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leadership. Possibly the Romans as well, but the point is they don't know what they're doing, and he's offering forgiveness. And so this first point is the word of forgiveness.
Very interesting. The second word might be a word of commendation. You'll remember Jesus was crucified between two thieves, and initially both thieves were mocking Jesus and, along with everyone else. But apparently during those 6 hours that Jesus was on the cross, one of them had a change of heart, a change of faith.
Right.
And evidently came to faith in Christ.
Right.
And he asked Jesus something. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.
This is an amazing statement because at the cross, we don't have the disciples proclaiming Jesus coming in his kingdom. We don't have anybody other than the thief on the cross, and there's a centurion who ultimately says this was the Son of God, this was a righteous man. But here, the thief on the cross, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom, and Jesus' response is, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.
And that's interesting because that's paradise is not the kingdom.
Right.
At least not initially.
Right.
You know, where Jesus goes and where this man goes is not to heaven necessarily. That's a very interesting subject. But paradise is like the air-conditioned part of Hades at the moment.
Right. We see that in Luke chapter 16 with the story about the rich man and Lazarus. And Lazarus is in the really good part of Sheol, and the rich man is in torment. Here, he's saying, you'll be with me. Now, he didn't ask. That's not what the thief asked. He said, remember me when you come in your kingdom. The answer is, you're going to be with me right now. And the with me part is the part that's missed by many people. Mm-hmm. He's going to remember him right now. Mm-hmm. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, he who confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
This man, this thief on the cross, a lot of people say he did no good works. That's not true.
Right.
He did a good work, and that is he confessed Jesus before men, and he's going to be rewarded for that. Mm. I expect this man to be a ruler in the life to come. Now, he may not have done a lot of good in his life, but right at the very end, he was believing in Christ, and he was confessing him.
I also think of the verse in Paul, absent from the body, present with the Lord.
Right.
The moment this guy was going to die, he was going to be with Jesus, wherever Jesus was. At the resurrection, of course, Jesus rises from the dead and ascends into heaven. And apparently at that time, paradise changes location.
Yeah.
It goes from being under the earth to being in the third heaven, where Jesus is, probably.
Paradise seems to be where Jesus is, yeah.
All right. So that's the word of commendation. The third word on the cross is one of family love. It comes to us in John 19:25-26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, which is probably John, standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home.
Right. This is great love. Here he is suffering, and yet he's thinking of others. He's thinking of his mother, and he's wanting John to take her into his home and to take care of her as if she were his own mother. And so he shows great love and concern for his mother and for others. And, of course, this is a model in the way we should treat our parents, too, our aging parents.
Right. It's kind of interesting that he doesn't commend Mary to his half-brothers and sisters that he had. He commends Mary to this disciple.
I don't know how we deal with that, but, yeah, that's right.
Fourth saying, it's a word of torment and triumph. It comes to us in Matthew 27:46. And in about the ninth hour, which is about 3 p.m., Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And we've talked about this in an episode on Psalm 22. That's where this comes from. You should listen to that at our iTunes account or on Stitcher or at our website, faithalone.org. Now, what does that mean?
Well, this was not stated at the very beginning when he went on the cross, but about the ninth hour at the very end. So right near the end, he says this. And as we talked about in the show, this is a lament, a cry of anguish, but it's also a triumph because this stands for all of Psalm 22, and Psalm 22 ends with his posterity serving him, with everyone bowing down before him, with him ruling and reigning. And so ultimately, what he's saying here is that what I'm doing here on the cross is ultimately going to lead to the kingdom.
Right. The last part of Psalm 22 has this glorious vision of the kingdom where all the nations come and praise the Lord, and it's just absolutely amazing. And that's what Jesus was, he was reminding them of the whole passage. You know, sometimes as a memory device, they in the ancient world, they would quote the first verse to remind you of the entire passage. And if you go and look at Psalm 22, it begins in lament, but it ends in praise. All right, the fifth word is a word of physical suffering. That's in John 19:28. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst."
Right. He is aware of the prophecy, and in this particular case, he cries out that he's thirsting, and they bring him some vinegar, some sour wine, and he refuses it. But in Psalm 69, there's the prophecy, "They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." That's Psalm 69:21. That was fulfilled on the cross. So we should understand here, I think, some sort of a connection between this and Jesus talking to the woman at the well. Remember, he talked to her and said, "You drink this water, you're going to thirst again. You drink the living water I'll give, you'll never thirst again."
Right.
I think this is some sort of a statement that he experienced physical thirst, but he's the ultimate giver of the water of life, which no one will ever thirst.
Yeah, I mean, it's just a great illustration that human thirst, you know, ends in death, but the drink that Jesus gives is eternal life.
That's you know? Well put.
All right, the sixth word is the word of completion. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. That's John 19:30. It is finished.
Right. This is a word, tetelestai, which is a word of completion. Sometimes it was used in commerce to say something was paid in full. The point is, Jesus had routinely said throughout the course of his ministry that he was to finish the work the Father gave him. For example, John 4:34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." This is a slightly different Greek verb, teleo, but it's the same basic root. And also there are other references. You can look at John 5:36, John 17, and verse 4. The point is, Jesus finished the work the Father gave him, and ultimately that was the work on the cross, was the capstone.
That's right. And he did it. He did it perfectly. He secured what he intended to secure, which is took away the sins of the world, and he made it possible for believers to have eternal life. Lastly, the seventh word, the word of joy. Jesus did not end with defeat. He ends with these words in Luke 23:46. "And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.'"
Yes, and this is certainly a joyful thing. He knows where he's going. He knows he's going to spend 3 days in Sheol, but in the good part with Abraham and all the Old Testament saints. And then he knows he'll spend 40 days in post-resurrection appearances, and then he's going to ascend to the Father. And that's, he's committing his spirit, the non-material part of him, to the Father. And of course, he has an eternal relationship, an unending relationship with the Father. And so there's great joy at the end as he's giving up his spirit.
Right. And that happens to every believer, unless you're raptured. If you die a natural death, your body will go into the grave and your spirit will go to be with Jesus in the third heaven.
Amen.
What an amazing word. Well, the Lord Jesus died on the cross just as he lived, perfectly fulfilling the work that God had given him to do. And he laid down his life for you. That's what this time is about. His work for you, so that if you would believe in him, you would have everlasting life. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead, just as every believer will rise from the dead. And we're going to discuss this more in this series. Tune in next time.
Thank you, Bob and Sean, for that great discussion. What a window on both Jesus' character and the deeper meaning of what was going on the cross. During the broadcast, you may have noticed that Sean mentioned our podcast, and you might have wondered how to get access to that. Well, it's free, and you can get to it through our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. The podcast is one of many free resources that you can have access to on our website. I'd highly encourage you to visit. In addition to that, you may feel led to offer a gift, a tax-deductible donation to our ministry to help us continue the work that we're currently doing. Maybe you've got questions or comments that today's discussion raised. If that's the case, I'm going to give you our email. It's easy to remember. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Next time on the broadcast, we're going to continue in our Easter series as we look at what happened on Resurrection Sunday. So tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until tomorrow, let's keep grace in focus.